You don't need everybody else to believe in you when you believe in yourself. I sang good. Hopefully he won't grow up to be one of those people that, you know, somebody needs to tell him. You know what I'm saying? We've all heard those singers who, I sing good, but somebody really needs to tell them. Somebody needs to love them enough to keep letting them embarrass themselves that way, you know. So, anyways, but I tell you, confidence is a good thing to have, ain't it? Amazing how much confidence little children like that do have. I mean, we were at this meeting this past week, and I was sitting there eating. We'd had church that night, and we'd gone over to the gym, and we're sitting around eating and fellowshipping. And, of course, there's a bunch of people there. And I can't remember who it was now, but somebody came up to me as I was sitting there, and they kind of got close. They said, Brother Jacob, I was just going to let you know, one of your kids is running around without a shirt on. Just going to let you know. And so I just said, okay, let me go check on that. And so went to looking, come to find out Hannah knew she was on top of the situation, but he had spilt water on his shirt and she just took his shirt off. And that dude was just rolling, man, riding a tricycle, no shirt on, didn't even care, you know. That's confidence, isn't it?
Yeah.
And so Brother Andrew McKenzie, he said, you know, you may be cool, but you will never be riding a tricycle with no shirt on at a Baptist camp meeting cool. Amen. So, I mean, that's just the way it is. Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. And I was going to say that we're going to preach tonight on something that all of us, or most of us probably have or will deal with at some point. But I think the truth is, all of these examples and all these specifics that the Apostle Paul gets into in this passage, I believe there's about nine of them here, depending on how you divide them up, roughly about nine. But I'd say each of these examples, each of these specifics are going to be something that we have all or will at some point deal with at some point. I mean, this morning looked at verse 25, dealing with lying and honesty and you know, embracing truth. Not just you know, telling the truth and being honest, but really embracing truth. It's not just putting away lying. It's speaking truth one of another. And so embracing truth, living truth. Amen. And one thing I think I failed to mention this morning, dealing with back in Zechariah chapter 8, how the children of Israel had come back to the Holy Land from exile and how God had stirred the heart of that prophet to preach to them concerning the sins that got them exiled to begin with, that they would not commit those same sins. One of the principal ones was honesty and dealing with truth. And so embracing truth and putting away lying was what helped keep them in the Holy Land. Now, we are not trying to stay in the Holy Land, but we do want to keep living the victorious Christian life. Amen. And that really is what Canaan is a picture of. And so we don't have the land, but we do have the Holy Spirit. And one thing that will quickly grieve the Spirit of God and quench the Spirit of God in our lives is dishonesty. It is as much a sin in the eyes of God as any other heinous sin that could be committed. Matter of fact, it's one of the six sins, one of the seven abominations in Proverbs, one of the six sins God hates. And he said, yea, seven are an abomination. The very first one is a lying tongue. A lying tongue. And so if we want to live the victorious Christian life and not grieve and quench the Holy Spirit in our life, we will need to put away lying and embrace truth. Amen. Because, I mean, just say we believe something and then not live it is a lie too. Isn't it? And so so we dealt with that this morning. We all probably will. That is something we all must strive for. We talked about that this morning. Tonight, we're going to look at the next sentence. It's funny how you kind of go sentence by sentence and you see all these different truths. So look in verse number 26. I'll not ask you to stand tonight. We've already stood a pretty good bit. And so we will read a couple verses here. Now, in verse 25, he says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another, period. So So that's a sentence. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Period. And so that's the second sentence. That's all one thought right there, based on the sentence structure and all that. And I even believe all that is inspired, don't you? Amen. I believe they're right where they need to be. And so tonight I'm going to preach to you for a few moments on the temper and the tempter. The temper and the tempter. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne tonight. Lord, we thank you for letting us be in your house. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to be a child of God, Lord, to have a church to come to. And Lord, I thank you for a Bible and Lord, being able to read it and Lord, to be able to teach it, preach it. And Father, I thank you for the old songs of Zion, Lord, that have been sung tonight and Lord, for the good fellowship and Lord, being able to just to come to the house of God and enjoy one another, fellowship together in these days. And Lord, I thank you for all that we've, Lord, been able to enjoy, Lord, in this Lord's day so far. But Lord, we pray that you would help us now as we've come to this time of preaching. Father, I pray that you would do a work within us tonight, Lord, that only you can do. Lord, I realize and Lord, feel the great burden of preaching tonight. Lord, I cannot preach alone. Lord, I pray that you would give us that unction and Lord, that it takes to preach the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you would give liberty to preach. I pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear tonight. Help us, Lord, to receive with meekness and in gladness the engrafted word, which is able to make us wise. Help us to hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. Father, I pray that everything that I say tonight would bring you honor and glory. Give us vocabulary. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified, that Jesus would be magnified and your people would be edified. Lord, may we see no man save Jesus only tonight. And we'll praise and thank you for all you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. One man said that the temper is a powerful thing. It would be such a shame to lose it. It is such a powerful thing. It'd be a shame to lose it. You ever heard somebody talk about losing their temper? And the temper is a tool that God has given us. It is not always a sin to be angry. It's right to be angry sometimes. And it is right to have indignation stirred within us. The Bible calls it righteous indignation. And so with anger being a tool that God has given us, with our temper being a tool, may God help us to keep it tempered. Amen? Some people make excuses about uncontrolled anger and they'll say things like, well, it just runs in my family. You know, it's just my personality. It just runs in my family. It's just the way it is. And, you know, maybe so. I mean, it's not an excuse, but it may be true. The Bible talks about there in Exodus 20 with the Ten Commandments, talks about visiting the iniquity of, you know, on the third and fourth generation, the sins of the fathers on the third and fourth generation. And so probably it does run in your family. That's still not an excuse and it's not a reason. I'll say this, it is an excuse, but it's not a reason. There's a difference. We can give excuses, but an excuse may not be a reason. And what the problem is, people are like a loaded shotgun with a hair trigger, and anytime they're jostled a little bit, they just go to blasting away, you know. And they say, oh, well, my anger, well, it only lasts a little while. You know, I just blow up and blow out, and then it's over, and then everything's all right. But you know what I say to that? I say what one man said, it may last a little while, but so do tornadoes. That's right. Tornadoes don't last very long. And we've seen, all of us have seen firsthand what all can be caused, the destruction in the wake and in the path of a tornado that can be caused in a very, very short amount of time. Amen? I mean, tornadoes don't even last as long as hurricanes. But my word, the destruction that they can cause. And so let's look and let's see just a few verses here, what the Bible, particularly Proverbs, the book of wisdom, says about being quick to get angry. First of all, Proverbs 19, verse number 11. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. You may want to mark or underscore these verses in your Bible. Proverbs, the book of wisdom, has a lot to say about anger. Proverbs 19, verse 11 says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger." The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. "And it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The king's wrath is as a roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass." Turn over to Proverbs chapter 15. You're in chapter 19. Turn back to chapter 15 and look in verse number 18. It says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." You ever known somebody, whenever there's a kind of a tense situation, they're ready to jump in and just, you know, make everything blow up? Well, that's not spiritual. Amen. Turn over to chapter 25 of Proverbs. Chapter 25. Proverbs 25, look in verse number 8. It says, "Go not forth hastily to strife, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame." Said, man, strife. You can be hasty to strife, and when it's all said and done, you'll think, well, now what am I going to do? What a mess I have made. Amen? So when you're quick to get angry, when you and me, when we are quick to get angry, the truth is it can cause us to lose so much. Now, we preach against the sins of alcohol. I preach against the sins of alcohol. I rail against the sins of alcohol and drugs in our day because of all that it costs people. That's one of the main reasons. First of all, it's a sin against God, but then also you see how much it costs. Sin in general costs, doesn't it? I mean, you see the lies. But just for example, taking the example, the illustration of alcohol, look at all the lives that have been wrecked and all the lives that have been lost. And look at all the loss that has been incurred because of the sin of drunkenness and alcohol. But I would argue that just as much loss has been caused by the sin of uncontrolled anger as alcohol. Now, you could never measure it against alcohol. You can measure the sales of alcohol. You can't measure the sales of anger. We've all got it. At least a degree of it, isn't that right? But you think about all the jobs that's been lost because of a moment of anger. All the friends that have been lost out of a moment of lashing out in anger. Think about all the children. You can lose your children because of your anger. You could lose your wife or your husband and your home because of anger. You could lose your health because of anger. You could lose, worst of all, your testimony because of anger. I don't think there's anything more debilitating to the Christian testimony than for us to fly off the handle. I heard this story one time, speaking of flying off the handle. Heard this story one time about these two flies, these two best friends. They were flies, and they were best friends. And they're flying around in this kitchen, and they found this broomstick laying in the corner there. And they went over and they lighted on that broomstick. And they were just kind of sitting there hanging out, best buddies, flies. And they're looking around the kitchen trying to find something to get into. Kind of reminds me of Gideon and Jude, you know, just hanging out looking for something to get into, right? They spotted some bologna laying out on the counter over there. And they said, "Buddy, that bologna looks good. Let's go get some." And so they both flew over and they ate some bologna. Like, that's how flies eat, you know. And they got some of that bologna, and then they flew back, and they got back on that broomstick. And as they were there, the one friend says to the other friend, the fly, he says, "Man, that was good bologna. I'm so full, though, I couldn't fly and get any more. I'm just gonna wait out." And the other one says, "Yeah, I'm full, too, but it's too good. I've got to have a little bit more." He says, "Well, you go ahead, but I'm going to wait here." And so he takes off, and he flies over, and he gets him a little bit more of that bologna, and he flies back, and he says, "Oh, man, now I'm so miserable, full, I can't eat anymore." He says, "Man, you better stay put. You've eaten a lot of bologna." He says, "I got to get a little bit more." He said, "Man, you better be careful. You've eaten a lot of bologna. I'm worried about you." "No, I've got to get a little bit more." So he goes, and he spreads his majestic fly wings, and he leaps off that broomstick, and he falls straight to the floor, and he dies. What's the moral of the story? Don't fly off the handle when you're full of baloney. Don't fly off the handle when you're full of baloney. And the truth is, a lot of testimonies, a lot of lives have been, in fact, wrecked over people flying off the handle. I mean, I know that's a funny story. But the truth is, there's been a lot of damage and a lot of hurt from uncontrolled anger in our lives. Now, I know this isn't a revival message, and I know we're not going to be running the aisles, and we're not going to be, you know, swinging from the chandeliers if we had some. And I know, I understand that. I understand this is very practical and just right down where we live. I understand all that, but I'll have you know that if we don't get this right, we'll never be running aisles. We'll never be swinging from chandeliers. We'll never be jumping pews. We'll never be experiencing revival in our life. We'll never be what God wants us to be. We'll never be growing the body. By the way, that's what all this is about. It's about growing the body of Christ. Go back and read the first part of the chapter. He talks about all of it being fitly framed together and growing thereby. That's what all this has to do with. You know how we ought to put away lying and embrace truth and speak truth one of another so we can grow the body of Christ? You know why we ought to be careful with our anger and control anger and walk differently from the rest of the world and all these things? That we might grow the body of Christ. Grow deeper with the Lord, and then I think the Lord would add increase to us. If He does, that's great, and if not, that's fine. He's the one that builds the house, but it's more about growing deeper with the Lord, each of us. Amen? Being what He wants us to be. And so, this thing of anger is something we're going to have to get a hold of, because it might not be, you'll never be running aisles and jumping pews. It might be that if you can get a hold of this, you're not even here before long. Amen. You say, Brother Jacob, I've had anger, and we've dealt with anger and things like that, and I'm doing all right right now. I'm just telling you, all it takes is one moment of uncontrolled anger, and you can do something that you can never undo. You can say something you can never unsay. You know why a lot of affairs happen? Anger. You know why the majority of murders happen? Anger. The majority, I know everybody gets all freaked out thinking somebody, like they watch these like detective shows and stuff where these people just get like randomly killed and like by these serial killers and stuff. That is so, really so rare. The majority is what they call crimes of passion. It's what they call domestic crimes, where you've got two friends together and one gets mad at the other and flies off the handle and pulls a gun and shoots the other one. Where a husband gets mad at a wife and he, you know, does something crazy and heinous. I'm just saying that a moment of anger can really do a lot of damage. And so let's look at this. First of all, we're talking about the temper and the tempter. First of all, he mentions the temper. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, anger. One man described anger as an emotional arousal caused by something that displeases us. That's what anger is. I think I probably don't even have to explain that. We all know what anger is. Now, we say a lot of times we talk about somebody being angry as them being mad. He's mad or she's mad. There is a difference, though, in being angry and being mad. You know what they say? You know the same people they say are mad? The ones in the madhouse. Because they're out of their mind. They're not in their right mind. See, it's possible to be angry and still be in your right mind. But it's not possible to be mad and be in your right mind. Amen? See, the sin is forbidden here, not the anger. Now, the sin is the excessive, unholy anger, the uncontrolled anger. You know, God can be angry. Matter of fact, all through the Word of God, we see where God was angry. God got angry. All through the Old Testament, we see the phrase, the anger of the Lord, the anger of the Lord, the anger of the Lord. There are many things that angers the Lord. Amen? And that's what's so fearful about living this life unsaved is that people don't apparently realize they are abiding under the anger of the Lord. One of these days, that anger will be so kindled that it will then turn into wrath. And he will then begin to pour out his wrath upon the world because of his anger, because he will be so angered. Amen? And so holy anger, God's holy anger, really is a part of judgment. Turn over to the Gospel of John chapter 2. John chapter 2. If this is something that you deal with, any of us here deal with, this is something you need to deal with. You hear me? If it's something you deal with, it's something you need to deal with. John chapter 2, look in verse number 13. Talk about the anger being a part of judgment. John 2, verse 13, it says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." Y'all think Jesus was whistling Dixie while he was doing all that? Popping bubble gum, whistling Dixie, and giving people high fives? No, his righteous anger had been stirred up in them. And by the way, it had to do with the way they were treating the house of God. Amen? Now you're in John chapter 2. Turn back to Matthew 21. Verse number 12. "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and brought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And so, Best I can tell, I may be wrong on this, but I'm pretty sure about this. This account of the Lord's anger going in and cleansing the temple, if I'm not mistaken, I believe it is recorded in all four of the Gospels. Not everything is recorded in all four of them, but this is one thing that is, if I'm not mistaken. Now, we see the Lord getting angry. One of the accounts we see where he makes a scourge of cords, a whip. And he's driving them out of there, that whip. And he's flipping tables and pulling out money. I wonder what the preachers of the average church of today would say about him if they saw him doing that. Boy, he's not being very loving. That's not very kind of him. We need to be loving and encouraging to people. Hey, if you upset all these people, they'll leave and not come back. Isn't that what probably most of us would say? Listen, I tell you, the Lord was more concerned with truth and with righteousness than he was with the crowd. Amen? And so he wasn't concerned. He couldn't care less if all those people left and didn't come back because they were doing wrong in the house of God. Amen? They can come to the house of God as long as they come on God's terms. Amen? But he said, you've turned the house of God into a den of thieves. And so, if you're going to be a thief and make wherever you are a den of thieves, do it somewhere else, not here. Amen. And so, but the reason he did that is because of the anger. Remember whenever I talked about anger being a tool? Jesus would not have done all that he did in cleansing the temple had he not got angry over it. By the way, that's why the Lord gave us the emotion of anger, that we might be stirred and that indignation may well up inside of us over the things that we need to be stirred and angry over, that we might deal with it. Because here's the thing, you and I sometimes will deal with some things when we are angry that we will not deal with other times. Isn't that right? I mean that's just the truth. But the fact is, in our fallen nature, it is so very difficult to be angry and handle everything the right way. It's so very difficult in our fallen nature to be angry and not sin. But God gave us the emotion of anger.
God was anger. And so there is a, such a thing as righteous indignation. And he said, right here in the verse, be ye angry. In fact, he commands it, does he not? Be ye angry. Be ye angry. In other words, the things that you need to be angry over, but sin not. Be angry and sin not. So we need to be angry over sin. Now, the Bible often speaks of anger as being kindled. Talked about the Old Testament, you know, the anger of the Lord. Talks many times about how it was kindled, comparing it to a fire. In other words, sometimes anger gets inside of us and it smolders. It smolders. That is what one man described as malice. Malice is whenever anger is within you and it is smoldering. You ever been around somebody and they're not saying anything. And, you know, they're not blowing up, but you can tell they're angry. That's right. They are boiling. I mean, they're just sitting there and they're not saying anything, but they're clenching their jaw and they're biting their lip or whatever they do. My wife picks me apart and talks about all the things that I do, how she can tell when I'm mad. Isn't that husbands and wife for you, you know? And so, anyways, manager I used to work with, we could always tell when he's mad. We always say he looked like a thermometer. He had a bald head, slick bald head, and you could see the red coming up his neck. And the higher that red got up his neck, like a thermometer, you could tell the madder he was getting, you know. But people are that way, and that's just how it is. That is malice within us, where anger is smoldering, but it's not come out yet. What malice will cause us to do is to act and respond very spitefully to things. We may try to hide our anger, it may be smoldering, but it'll cause you to react very spitefully. That's malice. Sometimes that anger then bursts forth and starts destroying stuff, and that's wrath. So malice is when it's smoldering on the inside. Wrath is whenever it bursts out into a big flame, a big burning flame. And so it's hard for us to practice true holy anger because, again, our emotions are tainted by sin. One of the things that did not get saved about us whenever we got saved was our emotions. We still have ungodly thoughts and ungodly emotions sometimes. God gave them to us, but sin has just messed it all up. The devil's wrecked us, and sin has wrecked all those things. And so it's possible to be angry and sin not, but if we do sin, we need to settle it quickly. Very, very quickly. He said, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." So that fire. The reason we need to settle it quick is because the fire of unquenchable anger, it destroys a lot of things. And so it needs to be settled quickly. Now that's the temper, and that's what temper is and what temper does within us. Well, then what about the tempter? He says there at the end of the verse, he says, "Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Now some people separate verse 27 from verse 26, like it's two separate thoughts. But if you look at the punctuation, it is one sentence. Neither give place to the devil. And we'll apply that to many different situations and many different scenarios about not giving place to the devil in our life. And by the way, they are applicable. It does apply. You do not need to give place to the devil in any area of your life. Amen. You shouldn't go places that you know already on the front end. You're going to be tempted with things if you go to this place. You shouldn't hang around people if you already know on the front end, this person being around them, I am going to be tempted to involve myself in things that I know I shouldn't. You know what that is? That is giving place to the devil, giving him an opportunity to work in your life. And so, yes, it can be applied in many areas, but do you know, biblically, scripturally, the truth here and the principle here is that it is directly tied to our anger. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. In other words, he's giving the reason why we should be angry and sin not. It's the same, flow of scripture as verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. The reason is, for we are members one of another. Well, the reason that we should be angry and sin not is because we don't want to give place to the devil in our lives through our anger. See, the devil, Satan, and the world hates God. And he hates us. He hates you. If he'd kill you right now, he would. Well, he makes it out like he's your friend, and he'll dress the world up to be your friend and dress sin up to be your friend and be productive to you. When the truth is, he has got a snare and he is waiting, man. He wants to destroy you. And if he could kill you tonight, he would. God's the only thing keeping him from killing you tonight. Amen. Man, he hates God. He hates us. And what he will do, whenever he finds a child of God that is prone to the sin of anger, the sparks of anger he finds in them, what he will do is he will fan those sparks of anger. He will fuel those sparks. He will bring people and situations and scenarios and circumstances. He'll do whatever he can to fan those sparks of anger and fuel that anger with hopes that that anger might turn to malice and begin to smolder within them. And then continue to fan it and fuel it in hopes that it might turn into wrath. And that person might, instead of being angry, they become mad. And all kinds of destruction is left in the path of that situation. Things are said and done that cannot be undone. Testimonies are lost and people get a bad opinion of all these things. So both lying and uncontrolled anger give place to the devil. The devil has a field day in our lives whenever we don't fully embrace truth. But he also does the same thing whenever we have anger within us that can't be controlled. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that anger is the first step towards murder. It's the first step towards murder. Jesus did. I'm saying that the tempter will find anger within us and he'll do everything he can to cause you to lose control of your anger and of your temper. So what's God's solution to anger? We've seen that we all have a temper. And there's a tempter in that temper. But what's God's solution to all of this? You say, Brother, I do deal with these things. And I say we all deal with these things at times, do we not? Can we all say that we've gone our whole lives and never flown off the handle when we were full of baloney? Can we all say that? No. We've all said things and we've all had times of anger. Probably we all regret it. Now, I'll say this. There have been times that I've been stirred, my anger has been stirred, and I feel like I handled it right. I feel like I can look back on the situation and see that I was angry and my response to that, what I did and what I said and how I handled it, even in my anger, I don't have a regret about it. But there's certainly times where we all could say that we've done things in anger that we do regret, wish we could take back. So what's God's solution to it? If you're dealing with anger tonight, you've got anger issues. First of all, confess it. Don't repress it. The world's philosophy is repress your anger. You know, just find some way to repress that thing and just, you know. Well, that's not God's idea. That God's way is to confess it. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's way is, it always starts with confession. It always starts with owning it and being honest with God and saying, Lord, here it is, there it is, I've done wrong, I battle this thing, I know You've given me this emotion, You've given me this temper, You've given me this anger, but I have trouble controlling it and I need You to help me with it. The first thing is to confess it. Whenever we repress our anger, one man said it's like lighting a trash can, putting it in the closet and closing the door. It may burn itself out, or it may burn the house down. You just don't know. You don't know. And that is exactly what happens whenever you try to repress your anger. But to get control of that thing, to really get control, the very first thing you do is you open the door. And you say, Lord, there it is. There's that burning anger within me.
Will you please help me to deal with this? Will you please help me to put out that fire of anger? So confess it. Don't repress it. Second thing is to consider it. Confess your anger if you have uncontrolled anger. Then consider your anger. Seek understanding from God, and He will give you the answer. If you seek the truth and seek to understand and seek help from God and lean wholly on the Lord, He will give you the answer. But without understanding the source of anger, you'll walk around half-cocked all the time. If you don't ever consider it. And by the way, don't look to the world, look to God. Don't look to the worldly philosophies, look to God's philosophies. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what will help your anger? Being renewed in your mind. Anger is a sin in the mind. It's an emotion in the mind. Isn't that right? By the way, that's where all the spiritual battles are. So what's going to help us to overcome sin and overcome our spiritual matters and get victory in the Christian life? Being renewed in our mind. Don't look to the world, look to God. Look to the Word of God. So first of all, confess it to the Lord. Get it, steal away somewhere and pray. Get in a prayer closet and shut the door and confess that thing to God. Ask God, help me. Help me. And then consider it. Seek to understand. Seek understanding from God. And then last of all, control it. Well, Jacob, I can't control it. That's why you're preaching right now, because I can't control it. Yeah, you can. If you've confessed it to God, and if you've sought understanding from the Lord, and He's helping you with it, you can. You can. Confess it. Consider it. Once you confess it, once you consider it, then you are ready to work on controlling it, and the Spirit of God will help you control it. It may not be overnight. It may not take one prayer. It may not take one time where you just confess, say, Lord, take this anger, and then bam, boom, it's all said and done. It may be little by little, and you may have failures in it. There may be times where you fall flat on your face and you don't do right. What do? You get back up and you go again. You confess it to the Lord again. You consider it again. You walk with God again. You ask the Lord for help again, and you just keep on moving again. But if you confess it and you consider it, you're ready to work on controlling it, and God will help you control it. Little by little, we will get victory. Amen. How many of you have ever dealt with sin, dealt with something in your life that one trip to the altar took care of all of it? Every now and then that happens, but most of the time, over and over and again, we find ourselves on an altar somewhere. Lord, help me, I've messed up again. Lord, help me, I've messed up again. We get the idea sometimes that one time ought to be enough. If we're spiritual, then that ought to be enough. But that is not the way the Bible teaches. That's not what I see in this Bible. And that's not what I see in my life. And what I don't see in many people's lives is that a lot of times it's a constant pouring ourselves and laying ourselves back on the altar and giving ourselves to the Lord. When we fell flat on our face and He's got to pick us up again, keep moving forward again, we see that in a lot of our sins. Amen? It's not just a one and done. A lot of times, keep trying, keep confessing, keep walking with God. Now you say, well, Jacob, you're saying I can control it, but I can't. Oh, but I know you can, because you might be having one of those conversations in the house. One of those conversations, you know what I'm talking about, that can be heard from two blocks away. And then the phone rings and one of you stomps over the phone and jerks the phone up and says, hello? Don't tell me you can't turn it off and on. What about whenever you're on the way to church and like everything's gone wrong that morning? Mom's burnt the biscuits or burnt the cinnamon rolls or whatever. First time I ever made Hannah cry was over burnt cinnamon rolls. Help me, Lord. I'm confessing it right now. So breakfast has been burnt, the kids have been wild, whatever's going on, and all the way to church you have fought like cats and dogs, and the second you get to church and pull in the parking lot and you get out and straighten your clothes and you walk in like everything's just fine. We're so spiritual and ready to worship. Don't tell me you can't turn it off and on. I know better than that. I'm in this flesh too. Amen. You know what Proverbs 29 verse 11 says? A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. See, Solomon had it right with a lot of what he said in Proverbs. And you know how we're going to get it right? We're going to see what God said in His Word through those men. I say this, and I'm closing. There's been a lot of destruction through anger. And I don't think for a second that we'd wake up in the morning and hear of one of you getting mad at the other one and killing them in the middle of the night. But I'll say this, stranger things have happened through anger. I heard a story here not long ago from somebody we all know. Person, if I called their name, you'd know who they were. I was pastoring a church at one time years ago. Had a man in his church, was a Sunday school teacher, said he's a genius. One of the greatest Bible teachers he's ever heard in his life. And he'd married a woman that was kind of a, you know, woman he really probably knew he probably shouldn't have married. He was really, really warned about it. Anyway, she wound up running around on him. Why? He's a Sunday school teacher. And just blew the marriage all up. She's running around on him, all this stuff. They were going to try to make things right, going to try to get it all right and put it all back together. But they were going to separate for a little while. And while they were separated, she was going to go to the house where they were living. He was going to stay in the house. She was going to go stay with her sister or something like that. And while they were separating, she was going to the house to get her stuff, gather her things, and leave so they could separate. For whatever reason, this man, Sunday school teacher, genius, greatest Bible teacher this pastor's ever heard, decided to hide in a closet or in the attic or something while she came, I reckon, to hear what the conversation was there, whatever. Really, really unwise thing to do, regardless. Nonetheless, while she was there, she showed up with one of her friends, and he could overhear them talking in the house, laughing and joking about what she had done in terms of her sin and her adultery. Didn't feel bad about it, no remorse over it. Matter of fact, they were laughing and joking. She was taking pride in the men that she had run around with. And he could overhear all these things. Sunday school teacher, genius, greatest Bible teacher this pastor's ever heard. And in that moment, he got so filled with anger that he came out of that closet he was in. He had a firearm on him when this happened. But it was with such passion and anger, he didn't even think about the firearm. He grabbed a knife in the kitchen, stabbed that woman over 60 times. Stabbed the other woman, the friend that she was with. She survived, but his wife passed away. I'm saying, I don't expect that out of any of you. I don't expect that out of any of us. But I'm saying this, a lot can be destroyed through anger. I mean, it can wreck a lot, and it might wreck your testimony. That's probably one of the worst things it could wreck. If we've got anger, God help us to be ye angry and sin not. God help us to not give place to the devil in our anger. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you for helping us with the word tonight. I pray that you will take it and use it. I pray, Lord, that you would help us all, Lord, to deal with anger, Lord, to keep control, Lord, of our anger, Lord, knowing that it can be a blessing to us. Lord, you desire us to have it. Lord, you gave it to us. And Lord, you were angry and you still get angry over things. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be righteous in our anger. Help us, Lord, to be in control. And Lord, I pray for that one tonight, Lord, that may battle and struggle with anger. Lord, some people just battle this thing more than others. We understand that. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to confess it. Lord, to consider it, to look to your word and look to you for answers and for help. And Lord, then work by your strength, Lord, to control it. Lord, that you could help them, that your spirit could help them to control that thing, or that they might be mightily used of you. Bless us now. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.